Praise God. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 here tonight. Genesis chapter 1. We started last Wednesday night our new series on the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant. And last week we dealt with the secret of the Lord, how God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is bound together in a holy covenant of fellowship, of communion, of relationship, that He Himself protects His own love by a covenant amidst the three members of the Trinity. But here tonight, I want to move further and move into the marriage covenant. Genesis chapter 1, the marriage covenant. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says there, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And then to chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And then, lastly, just down to verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for your divine blessing tonight. Father, that you'd open up the council chambers of heaven. Nor God, that eternal council. Nor God, that covenant that was made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nor God, that covenant that was made, Lord God, promising and vowing to send forth your Son to die on a cross for sinners. Father, I pray that you'd manifest it in the midst of this church, and that you'd impact every single life in this room and in this church. And Father, will you raise up godly marriages that are built on the basis of a covenant of grace, nor God, not being established on law or legalism, Lord God, or opposing one another. But my God, I pray that through the death of the cross, through Calvary love, nor God, that we would see marriages raised up that have the same love, O God, that the Father put in the Son for the church. Lord God, we love you tonight, and we ask that you show us what this covenant marriage is, Lord God. Reveal your plan, reveal your purpose for the lives in this room. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 God bless you, and you're very welcome here tonight, visiting with us and our friends. We pray the Lord blesses you as you visit with us during this time. But we're dealing here tonight with the marriage covenant from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. I want us to realize tonight that marriage isn't just marriage. It's not just a legal contract that is accepted by the government, but marriage is a covenant. Most only think that marriage is a legal agreement or a bit of paper. But I want to show you from the Bible here tonight that the Bible actually talks about marriage being a covenant. And we need to understand what covenant is. If you're going to understand marriage and the role of a husband and the role of a wife, you need to understand what a covenant is. We're actually warned in Proverbs chapter 2 concerning seeking after the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and the understanding of God. If we are to have a thing called discretion, then we need wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And the Bible says that if we have the discretion of God, listen to what it says in chapter 2 of Proverbs and verse 11. Discretion shall preserve you. And then it says it shall deliver you. What will it deliver you from? The actual writer in Proverbs says it will deliver you from certain things or making certain mistakes. In verse 16 it says, this discretion will deliver you from the strange woman. Now, who is the strange woman? In the Bible, a strange woman isn't just a sexually immoral woman. It is actually a foreigner or someone who does not know the God of Israel or doesn't know the covenant of Abraham. So this is a woman, he said, if you have discretion, you will be delivered from coming into a relationship with a strange woman or a woman who doesn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Or for us in this room, if you have discretion, God's wisdom or God's ability to discern and make decisions, you will not come into a relationship with someone who is not born again. He goes further, he says, even from the stranger or the strange woman which flattereth with her words. Notice that this stranger who doesn't know the God of Abraham, she could flatter you with her words and draw you into a relationship. But if you have wisdom, you won't be drawn into a relationship with her. It then goes on to show you the consequence which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of our God. The Bible teaches that if you have discretion, the wisdom of God, you will not enter into a marriage covenant with someone who is not really born again, who is going to forsake you in later years, and will break the covenant of marriage. In other words, they are going to depart, or commit adultery, or forsake you. If you have the wisdom of God, you have the ability to not make that mistake. And notice here what he says, who forgetteth the covenant of her God. So a woman who forsaketh the marriage that she has been in because her relationship with God is not right. It says that she forsaketh the covenant of her God. Though she doesn't know this God, though she isn't really born again, though she actually is a stranger or a strange woman to God, yet the Bible still says she was in a covenant of God or a covenant of marriage. In other words, she was in a marriage that God recognized, and it was called a covenant of marriage. And this lady broke that. Or listen with me, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. And it gives another warning to the man or an unfaithful man. And it speaks there about God's jealousy being stirred over people who are religious. They pray and they read the Bible and they go to church and they carry on all manners of worship. But he actually is stirred to jealousy. And this is the reason. He says, because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Notice this man is not a good husband. He is certainly not a good man of God. And God actually is stirred to jealousy. And he says, I am a witness. I am taking note concerning how you're conducting your actual marriage. He says, I'm a witness between you and the wife of your youth, who you've now grown up with, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Notice again that God is speaking to certain men who are not treating their wives correctly or as a real companion or treating them correctly in a real friendship way. And God himself says, I am a witness. You pray, you go to church, you're religious, you carry on in worship, you offer sacrifices, but I'm taking note of your marriage. And he says there, I am taking care of your wife or the wife of thy covenant. So we see from Proverbs 2 and Malachi 2 that marriage is called a covenant. Or when you're in a marriage, it is a covenant. And you need to understand covenant if you're gonna understand marriage. Many years ago, I lived in Switzerland for a time, and I joined up on a language learning course. I went through German twice in two different courses. Afraid my German's not very good. But as I went in that course, one of the young ladies on that course learning German, she was from Canada. And she was on that course, and as we spoke together, she was a lovely girl, a very soft girl, a very gentle girl. But she'd come to Switzerland, and she was about to get married. And this man had made her sign a contract, or a legal binding document. And she signed on it there because he was a rich businessman and he had a lot of wealth and a lot of property. And he made her sign this agreement to say, if you're ever unfaithful to me or if you ever leave me, you don't get anything. You resign the rights to get anything of my property. You won't have one penny. And you come into this marriage on the basis, if you don't stay faithful to me or if you don't act like I want you to act, if our marriage breaks up or if I divorce you, you lose everything. You won't have anything. I was utterly shocked at saying she wasn't marrying out of love. That's not the sort of marriage or covenant that I want to get into. And yet so many people, that's what their marriage is like, and that's what their relationship with God is like. Here tonight I want you to see that marriage is a covenant. And the Bible in Genesis begins with a marriage, and the Bible in Revelation ends with a marriage. It begins with a human marriage, and it ends with a divine marriage between Christ and the bride. And the bride, which is the church. So we see this story of the marriage goes from Genesis to Revelation. We also see that in John chapter 2, when Christ stepped out into his ministry, he performed his first miracle at a wedding. And that's not accidental. That his very first miracle and manifestation of the glory of the Father through him was at a wedding service. All of this shows us that God has a message to speak to us. When we look at a natural human marriage, we see a great mystery, which is Christ and the church. Hidden in every marriage is a secret, is a hidden story, is a revelation of Christ loving the church and dying for her on the cross unconditionally with an everlasting love. You cannot fully understand marriage unless you understand the relationship between Christ and the church, because a real marriage is based on a covenant of grace. If you build your marriage on a covenant of law, I assure you, you're heading for disaster. What is a covenant of law? Or how do you build your marriage on a covenant of law? You say, if they don't do everything, I'll stop loving them. My love is conditional. My sacrifice is conditional. My forgiveness is conditional. If they don't live right in my eyes, if they don't do everything perfect, I'll hold back my love. I won't give myself unto them. I assure you, that's a marriage built on a covenant of law. But show me a marriage built on the covenant of grace. Two people who understand Christ's love for the church and on the cross. Show me a marriage that actually builds on the revelation of God's covenant. That Christ so loved the church that he died on the cross. That he laid down his life. That he suffered. That he died for the guilty. The unworthy. And I'll show you a marriage that's going to stand through the storms in a very real way. Please note with me that love always leads to covenant. And if you see two people in love and they say, I love each other and we want to give ourselves to each other, and there's no covenant, it's not true love. True love will always lead you into a covenant. And throughout the entire Bible, there's no relationship with God apart from covenant. There's no relationship worth talking about in the Bible where there isn't a covenant. Every real relationship and true love and fellowship is built upon a covenant. Here tonight, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1 and begin as we go into this series, as we look at the role of a husband, the role of a wife, at divorce, at remarriage, at the problems of marriage and the raising of children in this marriage covenant. As we begin over the next several weeks to deal with this marriage covenant, let us here tonight establish something, that a marriage is a covenant. And we're going to look at what that actually means from Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Read with me in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, notice it says, and God said, God is speaking. Who is he speaking to? Let us make man in our image. Look at where the Bible begins. After 6 days of creation, on the sixth day, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Notice here that God is speaking. And he is saying, let us make man in our image. Do you know who man was made in the image of? God himself. He wasn't talking to angels. He wasn't talking to cherubims or seraphims. God is actually talking to himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are discussing the creation of man. And I want you to see this at the beginning, that the creation of man came out of the covenant of God, or this relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They had a plan to make man and to put man on the earth. And notice here what they say. We're going to make man in our image, after our likeness. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I want you to see at the beginning of this marriage covenant that it has its source in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are talking about this man and this woman and planning to bring them forth. This is the plan of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three in one. One and three. They are actually talking together in the council chamber of heaven. And they're speaking about the creation or the bringing forth of man and woman out of nothing. Why? Because they're going to be brought together in the plan of God. Then verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. After he created man, after he created Adam in his image, it goes on to say that as God continued talking, he said it's not good for man to be alone. Who is God speaking to? It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Since you're talking about the Godhead speaking together and fellowshipping together, and they're actually saying, they're looking down at Adam, a perfect creation, and saying it's not good that he's alone. Notice here, this is the plan of God. It doesn't say he was lonely. He wasn't lonely. Being lonely is different than being alone. Adam was alone. He was by himself. There's nobody to talk to. There's nobody to fellowship with. Notice that Adam has a relationship with God. But on the earth, he is alone. And the Lord says, I will make him and help meet for him. I'm going to make someone to be by his side. I'm going to prepare this partner. This first man is going to have a woman prepared to stand by his side. And we're told that before this, Adam is a gardener. And he's naming animals. Men, what do you do before you get married? You better name those animals. God will give you a task. And I assure you, you'll be so busy naming animals, you won't be worrying about that. Just do the will of God. God says you name those animals, you look after this garden, and as you're caught up in all this activity, I will prepare you for the right woman at the right time. Lord, where is she? Get on with your gardening. Amen. There's some of yous aren't gardening, I can assure you. Some of yous are neglecting naming the animals. And those animals better be named by the time you get married. Because you better tell that lady of yours what those animals are called. You see, when we go back to the very first marriage, we begin to see that God is preparing something. He has a plan for Adam and he says, I do not want him to be alone. I want to create a helpmeet for him. And it goes on in verse 19. So God brought them unto Adam. Who did he bring unto Adam? He brought the animals. Look at what God's plan is. First, he has a plan to create a helpmeet for Adam. He's going to create a woman. But what does he do? He brings all the animals. He brings the lions. He brings the giraffes. He brings the dogs. He brings each one of them to Adam. And he presents them to Adam, but none of them could satisfy the heart of Adam. It says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Notice here that God is working within his heart, showing him that there cannot be a fellowship on any other plane. He desires a real satisfying relationship. And God is preparing him. All the things of his natural life is to prepare him for marriage. And you single guys who are going to one day be married, I assure you God will have the right things happening in your life to prepare you for the right person. But if you're not faithful in those things, how is God ever going to bring you the right person at the right time in the right way? Here God is preparing him and showing him that he's to be ready for a time. It says in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman. And notice this, and he brought her unto the man. I want you to see God's process in preparing two people to bring them together in marriage. Do you realize marriage is God's plan, not man's plan? God invented marriage. God created marriage. It is God who prepares two people for marriage. This is not the plan of God. I'm talking about a covenant of marriage. That God is involved in it. Before it ever happens, God is working. Before you ever have a thought of marriage, God is preparing somebody for you. This is what it means to be in covenant with God. Notice how man and woman are made at different times. Look at how God makes them. They're made at different times. They're made in different ways. And they're made differently. I don't know where you've realized it in your life yet, but men and women are different. They're different biologically and physically. They're different mentally and they're different emotionally. And they're different in many different ways, I assure you. God has made them very different. And we live in a generation that wants to change all that and say, there's no difference. We live in an age where a man doesn't hold open a door for a woman anymore. Not because they don't desire it, but because a woman will get offended with that in this generation. What are you trying to say to me? But I'm still an old-fashioned man who believes in the Bible. God has made man and woman very different. And he makes them with a different purpose. Notice God's plan here. He is preparing the two of them. And they're utterly unique and different. He made them with a different purpose. They're not the same. From the very creation, they were distinct. Both of them have unique, complementary roles. They have similarity, they have unity, they have compatibility, and yet there is variety and difference. Never think being different doesn't mean we can't have unity. That's not true. With diversity, you can have beautiful unity, and in the church as well. It is exactly the same. You can be different, but we can have perfect unity together. That is the way God has made it. That we together, we join together. Why did God make man and woman? To rule and subdue the earth. Notice here he gave both to the man and the woman the authority or the commission to rule upon the earth. But equality does not mean that their roles are interchangeable. They're not. The fall of man did not introduce the difference. God created man and woman absolutely different. Amen. Notice here, when you start to think about your own life and relationships and even marriage, God is the initiator of it. He is the planner of it. He is the creator of marriage. He knows that it is not good for a man to be alone. And in verse 22, it says that, and he brought her unto the man. During this period, God was preparing the woman, and God was preparing the man. And in a true covenanted marriage, when two people are going to come together, God is working in both of their lives. He is working in the life of the man, and he is working in the woman to prepare them to be brought together. This was the very first wedding. The first wedding that happened between Adam and Eve. It is not going too far to say Eve came walking on the arm of God the Father. It's not too much to say that God himself prepared Eve and brought her to Adam the man. This is the first wedding ever to take place in the Bible. It's the first man, the first woman, the first husband, the first wife. And it was a wedding under the open sky. Can you imagine on that wedding morning, the smells, the birds, the sounds, the trees, the flowers, the grass under your feet? Can you imagine the sounds all around you, the sights, the vision, as she is brought by God himself to Adam to present her? That's why in a marriage service, we have the lady walk into the service and the man is standing here. Why? That's what God done at the beginning. She is to be brought to the man and presented unto him, like in the first wedding. This is what happened, that God brought her. And men, can I tell you, let God bring the right person at the right time. Don't force it. Don't run ahead of God, because if you make a mistake, you're in trouble. And ladies, please don't run after mission. But I want to show you, it's not God's order. God's order is that the man takes the initiative. Don't run after a man, you'll scare him off, I assure you. Best thing Candace ever done was, she walked the other side of the road from me. I went, man, she's got mystery. I want to know her, I want to sit by her, I want to talk to the girl. There was a mystery. She wasn't running after me. I began to seek after her. There, I let the truth out now. But the Bible does say in Proverbs 18, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's not wrong to seek for a wife, to desire a wife, to look for a wife. It's not. But please remember, let God bring your wife at the right time. Don't try and force it. Don't just go out and try to find someone. Let God bring. This is the pattern of real marriage, a covenanted marriage. God is preparing her. God is bringing her. Ladies, God will lead you to the right man at the right time. Don't start to manipulate. Don't start to create. God will lead you and bring you to the right man. Have faith in God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't make it happen yourself. Let God do it like he did in the first marriage. In verse 23 it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Notice here, as soon as Adam looks at her, he says, she's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's a common identity. Notice what Adam recognizes. He recognizes God has brought her. I see that God has created her for me. I can actually see the mark of God in her life. It's not like the chimpanzee. It's not like the giraffe. God has actually been working in her life and we are compatible. In other words, God will bring someone. They are different from you, but they've been made for you by the hand of God. And as soon as he saw her, he said, this is God's creation. God has prepared her. I see that there's a likeness between us. Can I warn you tonight, in relationships, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What does that mean? If you're growing up in this church and you're a believer, you're a Christian, don't go and seek an unsaved person. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Don't go out there in the world and saying, well, there is no one in the church. I'll just marry an unsaved person. They're not too bad. You're going to get in serious trouble. The Bible commands you, if you're born again, don't go look an unsaved wife. The best thing you can do is get a lady into these meetings. If she doesn't like this, alarm bells ought to go off. If she doesn't like your God, you better run very fast, I assure you. Or if she doesn't like the God of this Bible. You see, as Eve is brought to Adam, he can recognize God's preparation of her. They weren't unequally yoked, they're yoked together. God has prepared them for this day. She isn't an unbeliever, she's a believer. Notice that God can lead her. Didn't God lead her to Adam? You see, there's the mark of God's guidance on her life. She isn't manipulating, she isn't demanding. It is actually God leading her. You see, there was a mark in her life of the image of God. It says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Adam looked at her and seen an image of God, a likeness unto God. And he looked upon her and seen the same. There was an image that they seen. Do you know what the word image or likeness means? It means to be fashioned in a special way. It means to carve out or to carve into the right shape. You better not marry before you're ready. You know why? Because God is working on your life. Have patience. Trust Him. You know why? God is carving you out to fit with someone. And you can push ahead and you can make your demands. But I assure you, there's going to be a great clash. I was 34 when I married. Wanted to get married at 18, but it was 34. I'm so glad it was 34. There was a lady prepared for me. I waited all those years. I prayed. I served God. I preached. I traveled in ministry. I said, Lord, I'm going to look after your bride. You look after my bride. I said, man, is she ever going to come? Maybe God's forgotten about me. Saints, have patience. God is carving you out a woman. Man, when I seen her, I said, boy, what a woman. I'm glad I waited to 34. She's the right woman. She's gone through the right trials, the right fire, the right dealings, and she's been carved into shape to join with me. It wasn't an unequal yoke when I married Candace. It was an equal yoke. We're both born together. We both desire the Lord. We're both filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're both building on a covenant of grace. God has been working in our lives to make us ready for one another. And please don't be scared. I'm happy if you get married at 18, 20 or 25. But that was just God's plan for me. And I'm so glad I waited upon Him. What is an unequal yoke? It's putting a horse and a cow together to labor together. You never see that on a farm field. If you have a cow and you have a horse, there's going to be serious problems. They'll pull against each other. They want to do different things. They don't think alike. They will fight against each other. But an equal yoke is two animals of the same breed, of the same kind, pulling in the same direction. That's what an equal yoke is. And they carry the burden together. It's a union of hearts. It's God working on both lives. God said, let us make man in our image. If God hasn't worked upon your life to go into marriage, you'll take it out on that other person. If God doesn't carve out and deal with your attitudes and your pride and your selfishness, there is going to be a lot of fights. I assure you, within that marriage, it takes God to do a work in the heart. Do you remember Samson in Judges 14? You remember he's seen a Philistine woman. This is a man anointed of the Holy Ghost, a very unusual man. He sees unusual miracles. He has an angel announce his birth. Everything about his entire life is supernatural. He is defeating the enemy, carrying gates off city walls. He is slaying and destroying the power of the enemy. But here one day, he looks at a Philistine woman and he falls in love with her. But it's not love, it's lust. It's the flesh. It's his own thoughts and feelings. It's not love. Don't call that love. It's lust. And do you know what he says? He goes to his father and he says, get me that Philistine woman. His father responds and says, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? That father is saying, isn't there a born again Christian in this church or out across the land? Why is it you want to marry an unsaved woman or go into an unsaved woman? Why is it you're doing that? Can you not find a Christian partner? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. When your eyes, your lust leads you, you're heading for trouble. Lots of people married out of lust and ended up in a horrendous relationship. They went through the process of a marriage. It either broke down or there was terrible disasters. You see, as soon as Samson moved to the flesh, he headed for trouble. Can I exhort you tonight? Have faith in God. God can choose a partner for you. He can prepare you. He can bring her or him to you. He can actually orchestrate the whole thing. Do you realize God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit looked down on Adam and Eve and had a plan to bring about a marriage for them? Can he not do the same with you? Should your faith not be on God? Are you going to go and do it? Are you going to have faith in God? You're going to do one or the other. It says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's three things here in this verse. There's leaving, there's cleaving, and there's weaving. Listen, leave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. You've got to leave. If you're going to enter into a covenant of marriage with a woman, you've got to leave father and mother. Do you know what it means? Loosen. Draw a line. Make some changes. You're bringing another lady into your life. You can't just think the same way, act the same way, or have the same relationship with mommy or daddy. Listen to me. Before the marriage covenant, or you marry a guy or a girl, you're going to have to leave mommy and daddy. Ladies, you're going to have to leave mommy and daddy. Guys, you're going to have to leave before you cleave. Do not cleave before you leave. Draw a line. And can I say to mommies and daddies, you better have a line drawn. Ladies, it's not a case of running to mommy and daddy every time something goes on. You have to leave or loosen. You still respect, they're still your father, they're still your mother, you still honor them in every way, but there's a clear line drawn. Yeah. Your parents are not going to tell you how to conduct your marriage unless they're preaching to you the word of God. Yeah. And as soon as someone enters into a covenant of marriage, you have to be very careful. While you're single, I'll say some things to you. Even as a preacher and a pastor, as soon as you get married, I respect the marriage bond. And I may know more scripture about you, and I may have more years in marriage, but I respect the marriage bond, and I'm not getting involved in certain things. I respect and honor that there's a covenant of marriage, and I can't speak into that life in the same way. That's your marriage. If you ask for help, I'll help you. If you want me to sit and talk to you, I'll talk to you. I'll pray with you. I'll counsel you. But I assure you, there is a covenant there. When you're going to enter into a covenant of marriage, ladies and guys, you've got to loosen and draw a line. How much trouble has been caused by mothers-in-laws? Sorry, ladies. Here, I'm being serious here. This is a biblical thing. See, parents, be very careful of how you intrude in that marriage, or you'll get yourself in trouble with God. See, the parents of Ian and Eve and Soph and Hannah had better be very careful how they intrude into that marriage, or they'll find that they're dealing with a covenant God, because God is jealous over the marriage. You better not in any way say or do or act in any way that will endanger that marriage relationship. It is a holy covenant before God. And I'm giving you a serious warning from God. Whatever you've said before, you cannot say anymore after that day. There's got to be a leaving and a drawing of a line. I don't look to mommy or daddy anymore. I look to my husband or I look to my wife. We've got to go through with God and make this work in a very real way. You leave in order to cleave. What does the word cleave mean? It means to glue, to stick, to cling together, to stay close or to remain faithful. You leave and then you cleave together. It is a covenant of marriage. It's not a partnership, it's a merger. You're not just going to try and work together. You're merging your lives together in a covenant of marriage. Thirdly, weave. It says there, and they shall be one flesh. When you enter a covenant of marriage, it's one flesh. Flesh. Didn't say spirit. One flesh. First of all, it is physical. It is with the body. When you enter a marriage covenant, it is physical. There is intimacy. And I have to say these things because I've seen too much in my lifetime. I assure you. It says in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. There's nothing unholy about marriage and the physical side of it. I assure you, it's a God-given, God created it. God created it, and it's only for marriage. And you can't have sex outside of marriage, and you can't play around outside of marriage, and you can't cross lines outside of marriage and be right with God. God draws a very clear line. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know what the word touch there means in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6? It means to stir up desires. If you touch a man or a woman and stir up desires, you're going too far before the marriage covenant. You're going too far. If you're touching them in any way that stirs up any sort of feeling, you need to draw a line on that. Because the physical is for, or the intimacy is for marriage. And it's a God-given thing, and it's a biblical thing. It's his marriage present to this new couple. God gives it. But this union means more than that. This making one. Notice two can be one. And if you're not one in a marriage, you ought to be calling out for the grace of God and you ought to be asking questions. A couple who are together in the marriage covenant and they're always fighting and always attacking and always accusing, there's something wrong. And you know what? It goes back to your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is right, your relationship with your spouse will be right. You're to be one flesh. There's to be unity. There's to be oneness in life and in goal and in purpose and in planning and in acting and in speaking. It says in Matthew 19, wherefore, this is Christ quoting from it and then speaking, wherefore they are no more twain or two, but they are one flesh. What therefore, and notice Christ adds this statement, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Notice Christ gives a very strong warning here. He says, this coming together like Adam and Eve, he says, therefore what God had joined together. Notice with the real covenant of marriage, God has joined them. A real marriage, God joins them. God is going to be at this altar joining people. You could sleep around physically before, but you haven't been joined by God in a covenant of marriage. Just because you sleep with someone doesn't mean it's marriage. It's not a biblical marriage. You've got to be joined before God. And notice here, let me remind you what we said last week. It takes three things to make a covenant. It takes an oath, a sacrifice, and it takes promises. With a real covenant, there is an oath. What is an oath? It's a solemn pledge. It is a vow of commitment. It's where you bind your soul to be faithful and to fulfill your commitment to the other person. You stake your character upon it. And God joins the two. He joins their soul and he makes them one. You are made one. Secondly, there's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice where God brings them together. There's got to be a blood sacrifice. The shedding of blood. Do you realize in a marriage ceremony, the man and the woman take vows? They're swearing an oath. That isn't a light thing. You better read your vows again. And you better check your vows. And if you're married, you better go back to your vows. You know why? Because the Bible says, whatever you vow you make, or if you swear an oath, God watches over that oath. And if you don't keep it, you're in trouble with God. And God is going to go and look at that oath. And he's going to remind you of that oath. And he's going to bring it before you. And when you swear an oath to your bride or to your groom, you're pledging yourself. You're making a covenant. Sleeping together doesn't do that. It is swearing an oath. And there's also a blood sacrifice. You know, when a couple come together in the right biblical order, there is a shedding of blood. God has created the human body in such a way. There's a sacrifice. But let me say something else. There's a death. There's a sacrifice in marriage. You're going to die. Husbands, you're going to die to who you are. And wives, you're going to die to who you are. When you get two people standing, a covenant begins with death. Or it comes into power in death. It's where you lie your life down at the cross. Saints, let me tell you that underneath a real covenant of marriage is the death of Jesus Christ. A marriage isn't two people, it's three people. I want you to see that God comes into a real covenanted marriage. And the marriage is built on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And the oath that God himself swear by himself to be an anchor to your soul and to help you in the time of trouble. The covenant of marriage is made at the foot of the cross. You need to go to Calvary and say, pride has to die. Selfishness has to die. Individualism has to die. My single life has to die. When you approach marriage, you come by way of the cross and you say, I'm joining with another person and I will lay down my life and be joined as one with this person. Some people build their marriage upon the covenant of works and there's trouble. They look at the other person. Forgiveness isn't flowing. Love does not flow. Commitment does not flow. It's not built on a covenant of grace. But listen to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and 9. And this shows us how God comes into the covenant of marriage. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9. It says, two are better than one. Talking about the marriage. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Notice here, God is showing you how important it is when two people come together. It's better than having one because there's a good reward for their labor. You can do far more work and there's more reward and there's more feedback. Verse 10, and if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. It's talking about two people in a marriage. If one of you fall, the other one can lift him up. If you're discouraged, your partner can lift you. If you're going through a trial, they can pray for you. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, that's how I know this is about marriage. If two lie together and they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And verse 12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. They're talking about two people together, working together, fighting against their enemies together, warming each other, helping each other. It's talking about two people. But listen to the last statement here. It says, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So it shows two people walking together in a marriage. But saints, it's saying there's a third person here to help you in that marriage. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you only have two strands on a rope, it can easily be broken. But surely four, five, and six strands are stronger. No. Do you know the strongest rope has three cords to it? A threefold cord is stronger than a twofold cord, or a threefold cord, or a fivefold cord. The threefold cord is the strongest bit of rope that you can possibly make. Now why is that? It's because in a threefold cord, all three bits of rope touch on each other. Do you know what it's saying? When God is in a marriage and your relationship is right with God, and you build that relationship on the blood sacrifice of Christ, of His love, of His grace, of His forgiveness, and you start to bring that into your marriage, you really build upon the sacrifice of what Jesus done. I, as a man, am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. The woman is to submit herself as the church does to Christ Himself. And when you begin to bring Christ into this marriage, you build upon Christ Himself. Do you know what? You have the grace of God there. You have the power of God. Can I warn all of you? You do not have the power to live with another person by your own power or your own ability. You need the grace of God to come in. What is this covenant of marriage? God Himself steps into your relationship. Look at this from beginning to end. God plans your partner. God prepares your partner. God brings your partner. God has chosen and desired this thing called marriage for your encouragement and for your help and for your strengthening. God has prepared all of these things, but not only that, He wants your marriage to be built upon His covenant of grace. His covenant of grace. And when you begin to do that, God says, I am a part of that threefold cord. Here tonight, as we begin to lay this foundation of what a real biblical marriage is, I want you to see that it's a threefold cord. A covenant marriage is a marriage where God is in the center of it. It is His love, His sacrifice, and His forgiveness. And I assure you, that's why more than 50% of marriages break up in Europe and in America and in the Western world. Do you know why they fail? They know nothing of the grace of God. They know nothing about forgiveness. If you don't forgive the person you marry, you're going to get in serious trouble. And you men, if you don't love like Christ loved the church, your marriage is going to get in trouble. And if you wives don't forgive, you're going to get in serious trouble. But there is a thing called the covenant of marriage, where God says, I want to build your marriage on a covenant of grace. And as you take a vow in that marriage ceremony, and you lay down your life, and you make promises one to the other, I am going to come with power into that marriage. Do you lack love? Reach out to me. Can you not forgive? Pray through and touch me, and I will move in your heart. You need strength to stand. You need guidance. You need encouragement. Look to me, and I will be a strength in your relationship. Let's stand here tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We bless you. My God, we pray tonight for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, will you raise up marriages and relationships that are built on your covenant of grace. My God, we are praying that you prepare lives, that you make them ready in this room. My God, will you carve out lives for yourself. Lord God, I'm asking that you have a dealing with every life in this room, whether married or single. Lord God, have a dealing with us. We want to know your love and your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. We want to know the power of a covenant with you, that we might bring it into every single earthly relationship. Even in this church, my God, I pray that our friendship together, that our relationships as brothers and sisters are going to be built on this covenant of grace in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus.